And so I'm so thankful for those that went. And I hope that we spread a little bit of a hunger or a taste for you to say, I want to get on one of those trips. And so you talk to Jim Benson. I know he'd love to have you. We can take any of you at any skill level, but talk to Jim and get on that next trip. We are talking about taking a trip up for a service sometime in the future when the building is done, so that those that went and worked there, we can actually see and worship right in the building where we see the walls that we built, crooked and straight. And people walk around and say, yep, I hung that piece of sheetrock right there. So that'll be fun. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. And turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And your bulletin is just verse 10 and 11. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a glorious chapter in the Word of God with so much truth for us this morning. I didn't put it up on the slide. I forgot, actually. So we'll just read the entire 61st chapter of Isaiah. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all those who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify Him. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will restore the former devastations, and they will renew the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. And strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners will be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you will be called the Lord's priest. They will speak of you as ministers of our God. And you will eat the wealth of the nations. And you will boast in their riches, because your shame was double, and they cried out, disgrace is their portion. Therefore they will possess double in their land, and eternal joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and injustice, and I will faithfully reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. And their descendants will be known among the nations, and their posterity among the peoples, and all who see them will recognize that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I greatly rejoice in the Lord. I exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom wears a turban, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its growth, and as a garden enables what is sown to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before every nation. Let's pray. Father, teach us right now through the power of Your Holy Spirit truth from this, Your Word. And encourage us by it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been a gardener for a long time. I remember when I was very small and we were gardening as a family, and we did it probably because my parents didn't have very much money, and we had a gigantic garden right across the street from my grandparents' house, and they had a garden. My grandmother's in her, she must be almost 80. I think she still raises tomatoes and sweet corn. And I was very young, and I had a burn on my leg one time, and one of my earliest memories as a child is not having to go out and work in the garden because I had a big bandage on my leg and they didn't want me to get it dirty, and I was so relieved by that. As I got older, I remember my parents continued to garden, and my dad would hook the three of us children up to a row maker, a thing with a shovel on there, and we would pull it and it would dig the potatoes out. And then I got even older, and when we lived in Minnesota, I grew up in Pennsylvania, we lived in Minnesota, and I was in 4-H, and I had a spot on our farm that was my own, and that was my garden. And I worked in that probably almost every day, and in that garden, I imagine it was perfectly clean, and every row was straight, and the 4-H people came out, and they would look at that and make their little notations. As I got older, I was a teenager, And my dad used to raise cattle, and we had several hundred head of cattle on our farm, and there was a big fence around that. And over the years, the equipment was deteriorating and rusted out, and the fence fell apart. And so my dad stopped raising cattle, and so I got this idea that I would raise sweet corn in the cattle yard where the cattle used to walk. And so I began to till that area up, and my dad would, he was kind of laughing at me. He says, "Kevin, there's no way anything could ever grow in there. I mean, it's been cattle for 50 years. I mean, if something could grow in that, it'd probably kill it from the fertility or the acid or whatever it would be." But I dug it and dug it and dug it and dug it. And I remember putting a two-bottom plow behind a 730 case and plowed that over and dug it all out. And I planted that whole thing to sweet corn by hand, probably an area twice the size of this room. And I was probably 14 years old, and that corn came up. And I'm telling you what, you've never seen corn grow like that in your whole entire life. It didn't die. It just went crazy. It was huge. And I remember people coming over and opening their trunks up and putting sweet corn in their trunks and hauling it away. I had corn all over the place. Then when I went to college, I took some corn with me. And I had corn growing in my dorm room in little pots along the window. God's truth. And there was a gigantic amphitheater where they had 6,000 people that could join here and worship. And there were planters all around it with daffodils and flowers. And yes, I planted corn in those planters for them. And the corn came up with the daffodils, and believe it or not, it looks very similar. And the corn was almost 8 inches tall before they realized it wasn't daffodils, it was corn. And one day, all of my corn was gone. But I still had it in my room. And then after college, I left college. I didn't finish. I went for 2 years, and I went home because I wanted to farm so bad, and so I did. And I rented 80 acres, and on that 80 acres, I raised soybeans that first year. And I remember planting those soybeans with my 8-row John Deere planter and harvesting them, and the next year I rented some more. And then I got married, and across the driveway from my house I put in a garden. And so Heidi and I would go over there and garden. I had two squares, and it had a strip of grass down the middle. I'd put one thing on one side and one thing on the other. What I remember about that garden is there was all kinds of debris in there. Evidently, there was a house in there at one time. And as I would till that, I kept getting cement blocks and boards, but I just kept working and getting the junk out of there. And we had a garden there. And then we moved to a house in Austin, and I wanted a garden again. And so I had some soil there that was rather sandy, and so I bought truckloads of peat ground and had them haul in and dump it where I wanted my garden, spread all out in a large area, and dug it all in. And I had some gorgeous soil there. I had raspberries, and I remember hauling dozens and dozens of cantaloupe to church one night and giving them away to anybody who would take them because we couldn't eat them. I planted grapes there in Arbor before I left. I don't know if they've made it or not. And then we moved to Louisville. And when I moved into Louisville, I put a garden in the back of my yard in the back corner, and I planted that. It was late in the year, but it did make it most of it. And then I had some more space by the garage that wasn't doing too well, so I took all the grass out, and I put two rows of sweet corn between my garage and between a fence of my neighbors. And the squirrels ate every single ear, never got one ear of corn off of that sweet corn. So the next year, I went out of town to a friend's house, and Lauren and I and that family planted a tenth of an acre of sweet corn by hand, probably 20 or 30 rows, several hundred feet long. And that sweet corn did marvelous. And we had the church out there for a picnic, and we were hauling wheelbarrows up to gigantic cookers as we boiled that corn up. And then I got a pastorate in Markland, Indiana, and I was in Markland. I went there in December, and that spring I talked to one of the members of the church who had a gigantic garden. He didn't plant all of it, so I said, "Well, let's put some corn in there." And he said, "That'd be fun." So we went out there and planted corn at this place several miles from our church. And we had a summer missionary intern come. We had two of them, Garrison, that came that summer. And so one of the tasks on their assignment sheet that they got was to hoe the corn. So we went out one day with three hoes, and myself and those two interns, we hoed all that corn. And that summer we had a picnic in the park with our church, and we picked that corn and went down there and ate that corn at the picnic. And then I moved to Rochester. And one of the first things I did was I rented a rototiller, and next to my house I tilled up an area of garden, and it was hard as a rock. It's a construction kind of area. And it didn't do very well. Matter of fact, I don't think I got hardly anything off of my garden last year. My corn failed pretty miserably. But this year it looks pretty good. And I have corn out at the Hermans. A third of an acre of corn. I'm hoping that we're going to eat that sometime this summer. And I hope you get to share in that. But I've been a gardener for a long time, and there's something about gardening. There's something about planting seeds. Sow six. There's something about watching the plants mature, and there's something about the fruit that comes along with that. And it's a process that intrigues us. We see a small, tiny seed of corn, and it produces 200-fold. Or we see a soybean seed, and it produces 60-fold. Or we see an apple seed, and we know that 10 or 15 or 20 years down the road, that apple is going to be a tree that could feed and produce apples for many. When I read this passage, I think of God as the master gardener. And so number one, just three quick points from this passage. Number one, God is the master gardener of your life. And the way that I affectionately look at the gardening experiences of my life and the nurturing of those plants, God looks down at those who are His people and He nurtures them and He feeds them and He fertilizes them and He takes the junk out and He does things to nurture so that there can be fruit in the lives of people. Think with me in the Bible, what was the first thing that God did? In the first 6 days of creation, God planted a garden. It's almost as if Adam and Eve, when He made them, He put them in His garden, as if Adam and Eve were a part of God's garden creation. I can't imagine how beautiful that garden must have been. 13 chapters later, in Genesis chapter 13, Lot and Abraham. Abraham came from way up north and came down into the land of Canaan, which would be the promised land for the children of Israel. And Lot and Abraham were having a dispute, and they were looking over the land. And Abraham said to Lot, choose any portion that you want. And Lot said, well, I'll take this portion over here. You know what he said about that part of the soil? Lot saw the Jordan Valley, and it was as well watered as the Lord's garden. Lot said, this is like the Garden of Eden. This is a beautiful spot right here. This is land that God has made. God is still a master gardener. In Numbers 24, Balaam was hired to curse the children of Israel. You remember that story? He came down and he was paid to curse them. And when he opened up his mouth, blessings came out. And it made the king kind of mad. And so he said, you got to do this again. That wasn't right. And three times he blessed the children of Israel. He said, the land that you are entering, I'm sorry, Balaam was hired to curse them. And he said about Jacob, he said, Jacob, meaning the children of Israel, Jacob is beautiful like a fruitful garden by the river planted by the Lord. Balaam, hired to curse the people of God, looked at the people of God and said, they are like a beautiful garden planted by a river by God Himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses is talking about the promised land. He's telling the children of Israel, the land that you are entering to possess is a land of mountains and valleys watered by rain from the sky. It's a land the Lord your God cares for, and He is always watching over it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. God is tending His garden. You might find this hard to believe, but the word garden is used the most times in the Old Testament in the Song of Solomon. 9 times. Almost half again as any other book of the Old Testament. And in the Song of Solomon, the book of the Song of Solomon, the garden refers to that sweet, precious virginity of that person. That person that's a bride-to-be is a garden to this person, a sweet, fragrant offering to him as she becomes the bride for him. And God continues the garden analogy through the Old Testament. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but in John chapter 20, verse 15, Mary is distressed because the Savior she thinks is gone. She comes away from the tomb. And in John 20, 15, she sees the Messiah, not realizing who it was. And it was Jesus, and she thought He was the gardener. And He is. And He was. And He still is. Because Jesus looks at this earth as His garden. He made it. He tills it. He prunes it. He takes the junk out. And it is beautiful to Him. John chapter 20, verse 15. Mary, supposing He was the gardener, said, God is the master gardener of your life. And even in this passage in verse chapter 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's referring, of course, prophetically to the Messiah. It's referring to Isaiah, who is the prophet, but it refers to preachers and that they preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon this person for these 6 things. It says, 2 in verse 1, bring good news. It says, 2 in verse 1, to proclaim liberty, to proclaim God's favor, to comfort, to provide, to give a crown of beauty. This is Isaiah. This is the Messiah. This is the message that God has come to proclaim His favor, good news, liberty, comfort, and beauty. As God grows His garden, God is the master gardener of your life, of this earth. There's a transition in verse 3. It says in verse 3, talking about those people that God is going to bring good news, proclaim liberty, proclaim His favor, comfort them, provide for them, give them a crown of beauty. In verse 3 it says, and they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a righteous tree planted by God in the place where you are, planted to bloom, planted to bear fruit, planted all over this world as believers because God is the master gardener. Interestingly, the very last part of that verse tells us the purpose of our existence. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify Him. The second thing that we see in this passage, beginning in verse 4, is that God's people are planted to glorify Him. And if you read these verses, it says they, and the word in verse 4, the first word they is referring to the people of God from the previous verses. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will restore, and they will renew, and they will be called, and they will eat the wealth, and they will be known, and they are priests, and they will be recognizable. All of those things happen because God plants those of us who trust Him, those who are Christians, in His garden as trees of righteousness to glorify Him by the way that they live and the way that we honor God with our lives. We glorify God by building and restoring and renewing, by being priests, by being recognizable to the nations around us. God's people are planted to glorify Him. Verse 9 says, all who see them, referring to the righteous trees, the Christians planted by God, all who see them will recognize that they are the people the Lord has blessed. God's the master gardener of your life. And God's people are planted to glorify Him. And lastly, in verses 10 and 11, God glories in rejoicing people. God is fine-tuning His garden and planting more righteous trees. And we sow the gospel, and we sow that with people that we meet, and we sow righteousness, and we sow relationships, and we sow prayer, and we sow into mission trips, and we sow that, and we plant seeds, hoping to see fruit from that, because the harvest will come. If we sow often enough, we've said, if we just keep sowing, there will be a harvest. And the best harvest that God reaps from those who love and know Him is that they rejoice in Him. Verse 10 says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord. I exult in my God. For He's clothed me with garments of salvation and wrapped me in robes of righteousness. This is the people of God, righteous trees planted by God in His garden, rejoicing because they are in the garden of God. There's two word pictures in verses 10 and 11. The first one says that He covers me with righteousness and salvation. He's clothed me with garments of salvation and wrapped me in robes of righteousness. Those things are somewhat synonymous. Salvation means that we get the righteousness of Christ. When we become a believer, the righteousness of Christ is given to us to cover and take away our sin. And there is a metaphor there that compares that to a bride and a groom. And that salvation that comes to us, and that righteousness is compared to a bride with his a groom with his turban on, and a bride with her jewelry. If you stop and think about this, there are those points of life where we dress up or do things, and many of you dress a little nicer for church than you might dress to work in your garden or go on a mission trip. If you would have gotten a good look at some of us this week, we weren't looking too good. We were kind of sweaty and dirty. But if you think of a wedding, it's that place and time where the groom rents that special suit, and he rents the shoes, and the shirt's just perfect, and everybody's primping and pruning, and the bride spends hours in a room secluded off by herself with a bunch of ladies, and oftentimes mom is there and her girlfriends are in there, and the door is shut, and there's a piece of tape across there because nobody can go in there because it's private, and you can't see the bride because she's going to be so beautiful it's going to knock your socks off, and it does. And the bride comes out and comes to the back, and everybody stands because she's beautiful. And she spent hours and probably days preparing for this moment of when she's unveiled before people that are waiting as she walks that aisle, as she goes down to the front, and there's a groom standing there who's nervous and his knees are locked and his hands are sweaty, and
gets a big smile on his face when he sees her, and their eyes meet, and they see each other, and they beam. And I like watching their faces when they see each other for the first time because it's so beautiful. And God says the salvation that we get from Him and the righteousness that we receive is like a bride and groom adorned that way. It is so wonderful and so beautiful. And if you are a child of God this morning, and if you have loved and trusted Christ with your life, you are beautiful. Because God has clothed you with garments of salvation and wrapped you with robes of righteousness, like a bridegroom wears a turban and like a bride adorns herself with jewels. The second word picture is the garden. Verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its growth, and a garden enables what is sown to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. God works for holiness and joy in your life to bring Him glory and to be a fountain of your praise. God works for that. As the earth brings forth a bud. Think of it. The earth sustains life, right? A little closer to the sun or a little farther away, and we would burn up or freeze. It's just perfect, and the rotation is right. So we have warm days and cool nights and seasons. And I'm told the reason that we have such good corn in this part of the country is because overnight it cools down. It gives the corn a break from the heat. In other countries where it's really hot or 100 degrees, they might have rain and they might have dirt and they might have sunshine, but it's so hot the corn doesn't work well in those areas. And so God has orchestrated an earth that creates an environment where in this area cherries grow well, in this area it's barley or wheat, in this area it's corn. God makes the earth, it's a garden, it sustains the growth worldwide and sustains itself. And God says the way that the earth brings forth growth, it's made for it. We could all stop doing everything, and apples are going to grow and come off of trees, and other fruits are going to fall, and they're going to reproduce themselves. The earth is built to produce as the earth brings forth its growth, as a garden enables what is there to spring up. I go out to my soil and I till it when it's dry, and I spread some fertilizer on there. I'd like to get some manure from Jim Kelly to take out there and put in my garden. It'd be better than fertilizer if I can find some. I don't really want to handle it, but I think we can figure something out. And I put that on there to increase the fertility of that soil. And then I put seeds in very carefully, and I'm cautious how far apart they are and how the rows are. And then I weed them, and I pull the weeds out because I don't want them to compete with the plants. And that garden that I work with enables growth, enables seeds to sprout, and that's what God is doing. God is working in your life as a master gardener to bring Himself glory by pruning in your life and bringing in things to help you. God wants the weeds out of your life. The weeds compete for growth. The weeds hamper growth in your life. Think with me, if I had a garden and I was very careful and I saw Jim Kelly's yesterday and it was absolutely perfect and every plant was perfectly pruned, there wasn't one single weed in that whole entire area, and those plants are not competing, they are growing like crazy. But if he abandoned his quest out there and if he stopped doing that work, what would happen? About a month from now, it'd be all green. It'd look like a lawn. And then another month down the road, it'd be weeds way high, and there'd be weed seeds on there coming out. And all those plants, the growth would be stifled. It would be so very difficult to bring that garden back into order. So it is in your life. Work with God to pull the weeds out of your life. Now that small sin that's a weakness, maybe as a teenager or a young person, as an old person, those small things that get in the way in your life that grow up, pull that weed. Help God to weed that garden. Work with Him at that. Because when those weeds grow up and they get a root hold and they begin to get woody and hard to pull, before you know it, it's so hard to go back to the way things are supposed to be. Your garden needs nourishment, needs fertilizer. It needs nutrients so that you can grow. You get that on Sunday morning in worship service, and you get that in Bible studies and women's Bible studies and men's Bible studies and discipleship classes and Sunday school and other areas where you get nourishment from the Word of God to fertilize and grow the garden that God is growing in your life. It's impossible for you to think, you know what? I want to be in God's garden. I want to be planted like a tree of righteousness, but I'll come and get the nourishment when I feel like it, when I want to. I'll come and pick and choose. It doesn't work that way. You must stay in the stream of fertilizer, in the stream of nourishment. Is God the gardener of your life? Does your life glorify Him? Are you rejoicing in Him? Are you pursuing holiness with your life? If you get the weeds out, you seek nourishment. Lastly, you can anticipate fruit. You can anticipate fruit. One of the joys of gardening, and I think I raise it more to see the fruit than to eat it. I enjoy to eat it, but one of the joys is to see that fruit begin to form, and I have peas that are just starting to flower, and they're going to get big pods on there, and the radishes I've been picking and bringing them to church and giving some away, and my potatoes are nice and big, but one of the joys of the garden is that I anticipate the fruit, and I love sweet corn, and I can't wait for those plants to get big, and I'll go out and I'll feel those ears, and when they have a nice, bulky, firm feel, I'll shuck them off of there, take them in the house, and we will enjoy eating that fresh corn right off the stalk. I anticipate the fruit of that garden. God anticipates the fruit in your life, and you should as well, because God is the master gardener of your life. God plants righteous people like trees in His garden to glorify Him. And then God glories when you rejoice in Him and bear fruit in your life. Notice I didn't say just bear fruit when you tend your garden, but to anticipate the fruit. What is God going to do in your life and mine? There's 17 people this week who did not know a week ago the fruit that God would bear in their life, in their garden this last week, and they came away going, wow, look what happened. Look at that relationship. Look at what I was able to do. God bore fruit in my garden as I just put myself in a place to receive it. Submit today to the master gardener and let Him work in your life. Let Him pull out weeds and put yourself under the nourishment of the teaching of the Word of God and anticipate fruit together with me. I look at a group of people like this and I dream of the things, the fruit that we could bear as the people of God, as we have borne, as we now bear, and we'll continue to bear the fruit that God has planned for us to bear as the people of God in this church, in our homes, in our neighborhoods in Rochester, Minnesota. Conclusion. God is working to glorify Himself in the lives of those who trust Him by bringing praise from His people and by making them holy. God's a gardener, was, is, and will be. And He's working to glorify Himself in the lives of those who trust Him by bringing praise from His people and making them holy. Won't you submit to the work of God in your life in that way today? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would work extra hard in the gardens of our lives and those that we love, those around us, those in this church. Father, pull the weeds out. Father, bring us nourishment. And when we don't want to be nourished, when we rebel against receiving the nourishment that You have for us, Father, draw us back. And then, Father, help us to anticipate the fruit that we'll bear. And, Father, bear fruit in our lives. Apart from Me, You say, we can do nothing. And so, Father, keep us in the vine. And, Father, we will praise You for the work that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.